Good morning. While we bow for prayer, once again, let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together like this today. And Lord, we want to just say to you that we want to be a people who anticipate that you have something to say to us today, something to teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, that you will somehow want to remind us, call us back to some things, realign our thinking, affect our lives through your truth in such a way that we would indeed become more like Jesus. And so we want to offer our ears and our hearts to you this morning to be hearers, but not to be hearers only, but also doers of your word. And grant us the grace to respond to you in what you are saying to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are at the home stretch of our study in the book of Romans. Today we're arriving really at the last chapter of the letter of Romans, chapter 16. It's one of those chapters where as a pastor you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if I can find a guest speaker for this Sunday. Because first of all, there's this, if you've read this chapter, you've seen that there's this long, long list of names that nobody can ever pronounce right. And then also you ask yourself, what in the world am I going to do with a list of names? How do you craft a sermon from a list of names? Well, here we go. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. Bear with me as I try to get these somewhat right. Okay, let's look at this together. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. Paul writes here, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asneritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Whew. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nurus, and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the single guys in the church said amen. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, in this text, we have the word to greet 18 times. 18 times Paul says something about greeting. You know, some Bibles, maybe yours does too, some Bibles have this heading above this paragraph that reads, personal greetings. You see, I would think in North America, this may not have the same significance as it would have at that time, or as it does perhaps in other cultures. this word greeting. You know, I grew up in a culture where relaying greetings was a big deal. I received a Facebook message even yesterday from an old classmate in Germany. And for that matter, almost all the mail or email or messages that I receive from friends or relatives in Germany, they tend to end with always a word of greeting, right? Grüße. In one form or another, there's always some sort of greeting. Please greet your family, greet your parents, greet all the people in Kelowna I know. I've had that from friends. Or they relay greetings from some other third party to me. You know, cousin Ralph made sure that I would send greetings to you. And even in the church where I grew up in Germany, we would reserve a spot in the beginning of the service for a word of greeting in case there were visitors there on a Sunday morning from another congregation, so that they would have an opportunity to stand and give a word of greeting from the congregation that they attended elsewhere. I don't know, maybe the Apostle Paul was a German Jew. Who knows? But Paul, he ends most of his letters with greetings. One example, the end of the letter to the Philippians. Greet every saint in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, Philippians 4, 21, 22. Now, what's really behind all of this? What's the significance of these personal greetings? You know, I believe it's more than just saying hello. We do that here sometimes, say hi to so-and-so, but I think it's more. Paul, in our passage, he identifies specific people by name with whom he shares a certain solidarity. He has this commonality that is evidenced in this passage. And we ask the question, who really are these people that Paul is naming by name in this chapter? What do these people have in common among themselves? What do they have in common with the Apostle Paul? Well, in our text, we have a list of 27 names. Many of these names you wouldn't find in the list of top 10 baby names of British Columbia. Names like Amphilatus and Aristobulus and Philologus and Tryphenia and Tryphosa. But strange names are not. These are very much real people who are mentioned here in our text, and they are mentioned for a reason. Now, I don't want to take the time to look at each of these people individually. For one, we don't have a lot of information about most of these folks, but rather, I want to explore with you this morning who these people are collectively. What do these people have in common, and how are they mutually related to one another and mutually related to the Apostle Paul, and how might they, in some sense, be related to us as well? So who are these people? What do we see here? Well, just looking over this passage again, verse 2, we have this thought here, that you may welcome Phoebe in the Lord. Verse 3, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ in Asia. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, they were in Christ. Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, the family of Narcissus, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, Tryphenia and Tryphosa, greet those workers in the Lord. And Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Who are these people? What is this collective group about? Well, I think we see from these verses here that these are Jesus people, aren't they? They are people with a new identity. They are people who are in Christ Jesus. They are a people who are in the Lord. And this is really at the very root of the solidarity that the Apostle Paul feels with these friends. These are people who had a distinct identity, and their identity is in Christ Jesus collectively. They are in Christ just as the Apostle Paul was in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to be in Christ? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which we looked at several months ago now, we read this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those people who are actually in Christ Jesus. And we see here, these recipients of Paul's greetings, they have this in common. They had been rescued from impending condemnation. All these folks, as they're listed here, they were headed for judgment. They were under the wrath of God. They were eternally separated from God. They were sliding into darkness when God, in His mercy, reached out to them and He rescued them. I don't know if you've heard in the news of this terrible landslide in China over the weekend in the Sichuan province, where more than 60 or 70 homes were engulfed by this avalanche rock that came down the mountains. From what I read, there's still about 120 people that are believed to be buried under all the rubble, and there are 3,000 workers frantically digging up rocks. They're on the scene trying to recover the people who are buried under all of the debris. And, you know, I read that amid all this hopelessness and tragedy, there was a victory, I believe it was yesterday, when a couple and their three-month-old baby were rescued. They heard them, they found them, they rescued them. And they're was celebration, naturally, right? There was relief. Everyone around this family was snatched to safety. All these people that helped rescue them, they stood together in solidarity, in oneness. Granted, there were only three, but nevertheless, three people had been in danger of being lost, and now they had been found. They were freed. They were rescued. And, you know, I had to think of this picture, and I asked myself, isn't that us? Isn't that you? Isn't that every single person who has been rescued by Jesus and has come to faith in Christ? Isn't that us? You know, in a similar way that the Apostle Paul feels this great connection with others in the Church of Rome and beyond, who together with him are now also in Christ, those who had been rescued, those who had been without hope at one time, without a future, and now they had been made alive because God being rich in mercy, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2:5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that incredible? You see, whenever we think about this or we talk about this effect of the gospel of Jesus coming to rescue us, it should thrill us more than anything. I mean, we celebrate when people get rescued, when dogs get rescued from drowning, or little children get pulled from car wrecks, or families are pulled from under the rubble. And you see, dear friends, I believe it's only when we come to realize how great and big the pile of rubble was that we had been buried under, only when we see how impossible it was for us to get out from under it, it's only as we come to realize how desperately lost we were and how desperately we were in need of rescue, of a Savior, only then will we be only then will we know how much reason we actually have to be a people who celebrate always. because of God's rescue of us in Christ Jesus and his love that he has tirelessly pursued us with, never giving up on you. Is it not amazing that God did not give up on us? Don't you think God would have had reason to give up on you? But he found a way to pull you and me from under the rubble. You know, we were all buried in sin, without hope. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, who took our sin upon himself, through him who came to seek and to save those who were lost, through Jesus and in Jesus, as we put our faith in him alone, we are rescued from eternal death, and we are raised to new life, and we assume a new identity as the children of God, a new identity as children of God. We come together, we join others who have been rescued as those who are now and us who are a chosen people, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the special possession of God, that we may declare the praises of him who has done what? Who has called us out of the rubble, who has called us out of darkness, and was brought us into his wonderful light. If you have come to faith in Jesus, that is your story. Amen? And that's an amazing story. There is no story like it. There's nothing better that could happen to us. And so we see here that there is a special bond. There's a special bond between Paul and the ones he is greeting in this letter. You know, he probably hasn't even met all of these people, but they are as family to him, aren't they? Well, because they are family. They are family. They belong together. They belong to this group, this family group, this chosen people, a group of people who has received a new identity, a group of people who are a holy people made holy through the blood of Jesus. They belong to a very special fellowship. You could call it the fellowship of the redeemed or the fellowship of the rescued. The fellowship of the rescued. Are you part of the fellowship of the rescued? Are you part of that group? Part of that fellowship? Together with the Apostle Paul and together with all those who are named in this greeting, together with all of us here who have been called by Jesus and who have responded by calling on the name of Jesus, and who have put our hope in him alone, we are part of the fellowship of the rescued. That's an amazing privilege. I mean, there is no other group like that. You know, we have this song in our hymn repertoire. I don't think we've sung it for a long, long time. Blessed be the tie that binds. Remember that song? Blessed be the tie that binds. The song expresses that there's a special bond among God's people, right? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You know, we are already experiencing what God wants for us is that we already experience here on earth what he has prepared for us in heaven by way of being his chosen people, by being his church, his body. And so there is this incredible tie that binds us one to another. One rescued by Jesus tied to another person who has been rescued by Jesus. And this makes for incredible family connections. John speaks of this when he says that We have fellowship with one another, which is based on our common experience of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And so first here we have this foundational experience, this common ground that ties Paul to those whom he is greeting, who ties those whom he is greeting to all of us, this incredible experience of having been rescued. We are part of this fellowship of the rescued, brought into the family of God as those who are enjoying a new identity, an identity as those who are in Christ Jesus. But secondly, not only do those who are part of the fellowship of the rescued have this new identity, they also have what we find here, they have this incredible affection for one another. They have a new affection. Paul uses such designations here in this text as sister, Sister Phoebe. He uses the term brothers, my beloved Epaenetus and my beloved Ampliatus and my kinsmen, he called some of them. And then he refers to the mother of Rufus, who has been as a mother to Paul himself. Four times the Apostle Paul in these verses uses the term beloved. I mean, how well did Paul really know these people? We can't be sure, but isn't this inspiring when you read this list of names and how Paul is relating to them? I mean, these folks, they were precious to Paul. He had an affection for these folks. They were as family to Paul. And you know, this ought to stimulate us to consider how we relate to one another as those who are part of the fellowship of the rescued. Do we have this kind of affection one for another? It's kind of hard, isn't it, sometimes? I don't know. I find it difficult sometimes. I mean, I want to say that as your pastor, I love you all, but you know, I often fail to show that. It's not always easy to show affection to everybody in the flock. But you know, don't we want to be those people? Isn't it true that in some ways we ought to wish that our name would appear on this kind of a letter? That your name would jump out as saying, wow, you know, here's this person at Grace Baptist Church, and we want to greet them because they're precious and they are working and living for Jesus, and they're part of this fellowship of the rescued. Now, it seems that when we are going to be with Jesus in eternity, our family relationships here on earth, our nuclear families, that are so significant to us, and rightly though they should be, but from what we can glean from Scripture, our nuclear family relationships are somehow going to be amalgamated into a greater fellowship when we are with Jesus, into the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. And you know, some of that ought to be happening here already. Amen? And I wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't preparing us already here through reminding us in His Word, in the Word of God, that the true brothers and the true sisters are those who are not just part of our nuclear families, but they are part of the family of God. And that we need to learn to treat each other as we would our nuclear families. See, we see one another as family. Do we treat one another with the same affection as we do our nuclear family members? I mean, think about it. Give this something. We ought to think about this together. What would this look like in the body of Christ, in a congregation? And so not only did Paul feel this affection for the people that he named in this chapter, but he encouraged them, this group of people, to show their affection one to another as well, didn't he? We see this, for example, in verse 16. He says to them, greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you are saying, well, I hope the pastor is going to say something about this verse. Some of you are thinking, whoa, I we may not want to be too quick to adopt that kind of custom at Grace Baptist Church, as it may lead to some problems, I don't know, maybe to some misguided kind of affections. I saw a news clip yesterday about Arnold Schwarzenegger. Did you see that? Maybe some of you did. As he was kissing the new First Lady of France, Brigitte Macron. I know, the internet loves these kinds of stories, and it's, I saw some of these pictures. I was going to put one up, but then I thought that's probably not appropriate for a Sunday morning. But here he is, and he's kissing her first on the cheek, as French people do, but then he kind of misses the cheek as well, one picture there. And of course, the news loved this. And I know you can't ever quite trust the internet, even pictures, but and one wouldn't want to cause those kind of headlines to come out of Grace Baptist Church. So I'm not suggesting that we put this into practice, this holy kissing deal. But in this context here, in Paul's day, greeting one another with a holy kiss was very much an appropriate, a common, customary form of greeting. It was one way in which to express to one another, you are precious to me. And I want to honor you as my brother, as my sister in Christ. I don't believe that Paul is making this form of expression a command for us today, as there are probably more appropriate ways in our cultural context to express holy affection to one another and to express care and to express genuine love and unity. But the point is that we are encouraged to express our care for one another in visible, in very real ways. I think that's the point that Paul is making here. And so Paul's loving example, really, as one who is devoted to these people, his example really challenges us. If our hearts would beat with something of the same pulse as that of the Apostle Paul's, then we will be a people, we will be people persons for one, right? I mean, sometimes people picture Paul as a scholar, as this hermit who is just traveling and writing stuff. But you know, you read this stuff here at the end of Romans 16, and we see that Paul was a people person. I mean, he knew these names. He could even spell them. Amazing. He was a people person who had real feelings about these people. You know, and I wonder if not every Christ follower needs to take note of that, so that we too would allow Jesus to change us, so that we would be people persons who feel a real sense of solidarity with one another, a real sense of affinity, a real closeness to those who are part of the fellowship of the rescued. You know, wouldn't it be something if the Church of Jesus would be known as a people who are more tuned into one another than they are tuned into their businesses? Wouldn't that be something if people outside would say, man, those people, they love each other. They're more important to each other than succeeding in their business ventures or in preserving their private spaces or preserving their own nuclear families or pursuing their own personal goals, but rather that we would be known as those who are devoted to one another, as those who truly love one another. And of course, it's not a new idea, is it? Jesus announced in John chapter 13, 35, that by this all men will know that you are my disciples. You love one another. See, that is what Jesus calls the main identifiable difference between the world and the body of Christ. That we would not only just say we love each other, but that we would find ways to show our affection for one another and make each other a priority. I'm challenged by that. I trust you are too. So that's an important word for us. And so thirdly, yes, because of the supernatural bond that we share as those who have been rescued, not only do we have a new identity as those who are in Christ and thus we are family together, not only does a supernatural relationship bond express itself in new affections for one another, but as we read through this list of relationships that Paul describes in our text here, we discover that these people have something further in common, something that is an essential part of the fellowship of the rescued. We can't miss this. What really are these people about? What really are they about? Yes, they had a unique identity as those who were in Christ because they were rescued by Christ. And yes, they had this affection for one another, this tie that binds their hearts in Christian love. But there was also this fellowship of kindred minds, as the song calls it. There was a kindred mindset that these folks had embraced, which was this common mission that they were engaged in. These people had a new direction for their lives. They had a new direction for the... We see it in some of the designations that Paul uses in this text. Listen here, verse 1. Phoebe is described as a servant of the church. Verse 2, as a patron of many, a patron of Paul's. Verse 7, Prisca and Aquila are called fellow workers who risked their necks for Paul. Epaphroditus is mentioned as the first convert in Christ in Asia in verse 5, which assumes that these folks were making efforts to make converts. This was a topic. This was part of an agenda to convert people. Verse 6, Mary had worked hard for you. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia had been fellow prisoners. There were people even suffering here for the cause of the gospel. Urbanus is another fellow worker in Christ. And in verse 12, we have another list of workers who have worked hard in the Lord. And what we see here is that this group of people, this fellowship of the rescued, they didn't just sit back and put their feet up and enjoy their new identity in Jesus. They were working. They were working hard. They were in this with Paul together. They weren't all doing the same things. Phoebe was a deacon, it seems, who served the needs of the church, and she's believed to be the one who delivered this letter to the Church of Rome. She's believed to be someone who had financial means, who was helping others with lesser means in the body of Christ. Prisca and Aquila were involved in some risky business. We don't know anything about that. But they risked their necks for Paul, risking their lives to save Paul's life. Others went to prison for the sake of the gospel here. But everyone here had a part in the greater mission. Everyone had a ministry role. Do you have a ministry role? Do you know what your ministry role is? Everyone had a ministry role in this enterprise of sharing the gospel and building up the body of Christ. These people had direction. They had a new direction for their lives. They had a purpose. They were actively engaged in the pursuit of that which has eternal value. And so what I want us to remember here from this text is that it's not just about what they did. It's not just about... Paul is not just commending them for what they did or what they're doing. Paul is really commending them and greeting them as those who are a special people. one point, Paul calls the Church of Jesus a peculiar people. That's another sermon for another day, but these were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people that was, they were engaged in ministry. And you see, their direction for their lives emerged out of the identity of who they had become in and through Jesus. Don't miss that connection. You know, the Bible doesn't call us to go out and work hard as much as the Bible calls us to know whose we are, what our new identity in Jesus is, and out of that new identity, and out of that fellowship, that tie that binds us with others who are part of the fellowship of the rescued, out of that flows what we do, flows how we engage in the work of the Lord. And so when we ask this question of this text, who really are these people here? Who are the people who are part of the fellowship of the rescued? You know, if you want a summary, really, I couldn't find a better way to summarize it than to look at the front of our bulletin. I don't know if you have one of those in front of you. But if you want to see a summary in writing, turn to the front page of your bulletin. And I believe it kind of captures it well here, doesn't it? Here's a description of what the fellowship of the rescued really is all about. And it says here, and I'll just read it off of here, first of all, we're family. We're family, right? We are children of God who care for each other as family. Paul was expressing that in his greetings here. Secondly, we're servants. We are servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others. But you see, first of all, we need to know who we are. And then our service flows out of our knowledge that we are servants, that we are family, that we are missionaries. We're sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel in word and in deed. As some of you were doing yesterday, you know, wasn't it great to see those pictures up here earlier? I mean, you were sharing, in some ways we were seeking to share the love of Jesus, and maybe not so much through word, but through deed. Missionaries, and the fourth here is disciples. Good to remember that we are learners who are still in process of being changed by Jesus as we attempt, as we seek to follow Jesus and be on mission with Jesus. And so we are a family of missionary servants. We are a family of missionary servants. We're disciples of Jesus who have a new identity in Christ, a new affection as the people of God who are coming together in the fellowship, a new affection for one another, and a new direction for how to live life. This is the fellowship of the rescued. Is this who we are? Does this really describe who you are? Let's pray. Let's pray. Our God and Father, who is rich in mercy and who has loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, Lord, it is you who has made us alive together with Christ. It is you who has rescued us from under this great pile of our sins that cut us off from you. And you have given us new life in Jesus, and you have gathered us into Christ where we are eternally safe and secure. You have called us into the most privileged of all fellowships, the fellowship of those who have been rescued. A people loved, a people chosen, a people forgiven forever together. What a privilege, Lord. What a privilege. And so through Jesus, all of this is ours, and we enter into this fellowship by faith in you. And so, Lord, this morning we want to pray if there's someone here who is still outside of that fellowship, outside of the fellowship of the rescued, we pray that you would draw them in, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that you would draw them in. And Lord, those of us who live life in this fellowship of the rescued, help us to live it well. Help us to live it resolutely, to live it like the people who are mentioned in our text here this morning. Oh, that our names may be found in a letter like this one. May our names be found in a letter like this one. Help us to be devoted to this fellowship of the rescued. Help us, Lord, to rearrange our lives so that it becomes evident to all those around us that we are indeed living our lives as those who are part of the fellowship of the redeemed, of the rescued, as those with a new identity, as those with new affections, as those with new direction. And Lord, we pray this because at the root of all of this is the glory of God, is your glory. And so we pray that you would so shape us and mold us and make us into your people so that ultimately you receive all the glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you.